My name is Daryl Mason. Oops, it's working now, isn't it? Thank you. Appreciate it.
Let's play with that just a minute before you get started. Bless you. Well, there isn't much you can do with that, but let's go like that.
Okay.
And then if we put a little bit of this in your belt loop, it'll follow you all over the woods.
Is that right?
Sure.
Don't have a belt loop.
I'll just, you know.
How about here?
I'll stick it right in there.
Okay.
Whatever makes you comfortable.
Okay. You're good. Thank you.
We'll get out of here now.
My name is Daryl Mason, and I'm in the real estate business here in town, formerly with the Navigators, mostly in Japan, for about 15 years. Before that, I was here at Glen Eyrie for a little over 3 years, and before that, in a Navigator home down in San Diego for a year and a half or so. Hi. You guys are from where? University of someplace? Oh, yeah, that's right, okay. Okay. Mark Johnson said there would be maybe 30 in this group. It looks like it's grown slightly. Would someone count? I only have handouts for about 40. Okay. We're going to pass out what we've got, and there are a few questions. And a workshop is supposed to involve some kind of work, and I expect you people to do it, not me. But what I think we'll do is pass out the handouts and let you guys start working on them, and then we'll stop once in a while and comment on it. Maybe I'll add something, and you folks can contribute as well. I wonder if this thing works. I never used one of these things, so I don't know if this works or not. I wanted to show you. Oh, well, never mind. Once you get the handout, you can use that for scratch paper if you want to. But it's interesting, a workshop or a discussion group on the subject of attitudes is always very popular for some reason. And I can't figure out why. Do you know why? Why is that true? Oh, okay. Appreciate that. If I can get these separated, I'll get them out to you here. But why in the world would you even have a workshop on attitudes? Do other conferences, Christian conferences, have attitude workshops or discussion groups? Have they? I don't know. Have they? Okay. So it's not that uncommon, I guess. Okay. Here's some. And let's start this stack on this side. And this stack, you need one of each if you can get it. So start answering the first couple of questions right away, if you can. If you have a pencil and so on. I'm sure you do, University of Oklahoma students. Squared away and you know what you're doing. Organize. See, I won't indulge you in a a joke about Oklahoma or university students. Well, once you get your slip, I want to tell you about the Colorado real estate exam. And once you get your paper, when I went up to take it, there was just one question. They wanted the multiplication table of 9, 1 through 10. That was it, the whole exam. So if you can put on your handout there, 9 times 1 through 9 times 9, okay? Oh, I don't know. I haven't even tried it, but I couldn't find a sheet. Oh, there's a sheet. Look at that.
Oh, yeah. I'll bet it works.
Maybe it's not plugged. There it is, right there.
Excuse me.
Thank you much. Appreciate it. This may be the only time I use this thing, so. And for some reason, this was the only question the whole test And I thought, boy, I've had it. I haven't gone through this stuff for so long. And so, let's see, you focus this thing somehow, don't you? I don't even know how you do it. Over here. How about that? And so I thought, well, you know, I know 9 times 1 is 9. And then I was stuck. Wow. So I thought, let me just go ahead and count how many I missed. So I counted 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. And I thought, boy, I better count that again. 1, 2, 3, 4, 6, 7, 8. And that's how I become a realtor in Colorado. Okay. Attitude, what in the world is it? Somebody said it's one's customary frame of mind. Another person calls it a mindset. Someone else said that it's how a person reacts to any situation when he doesn't have time to think about it. Reveals his attitude. It's an action that's determined by a mindset that is revealed when a person doesn't have time to think about how he should react. It's kind of interesting. I heard that from a foreman here at the Glen one time. I think it's pretty accurate. The scriptural basis, possibly one of them, would be Proverbs 23:7, and I just quoted part of it there on your handout. For as a man, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And there's a lot of material on this about what a man believes and his mind can conceive of, it will in fact happen. And this is true, by the way. And our problem with attitude and mindset, if you will, is the fact that we get a lot of garbage coming at us all the time, and in fact we contribute to a lot of it. Okay? And we're going to look at it very concisely here. We don't have a lot of time, and I want as much discussion as we can. But did we get more copies? Does everyone have a copy of the handout? Not yet? Didn't get the second? Well, someone is going to get some more printed, they said. They were going to get some copies. And so let's hang in. We're going to talk about attitude in four areas. One is our attitude toward God. Then the reflection of ourself, how we feel about ourselves, and our attitude toward others, and basically, the fourth one is circumstances. Attitude is really key, isn't it? Have you ever known anyone, by the way, maybe you can answer the question why you came to this this little workshop. Yeah, let's see. Thank you. Well, maybe you can give this to this half. And the same number, just pass it back if people didn't get it. This is the second page, and that's the first page. You need the first page. I just did it backwards. Thanks very much. You saved my life, probably. Okay, let's start out with the question, why in the world do we have workshops on attitudes? Got an idea? Somebody got an idea? Why?
There's a lot of bad attitudes.
A lot of bad attitudes. Good. Anyone else?
Our attitudes affect everything in our lives.
Yep. It's true. It's true. Even our attitude on attitudes, huh? Yeah.
Attitudes make you sick.
They sure can. Yep. They sure can. They really can. Anything else? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You bet. Friendships. Definitely. Definitely habit forming. Do you ever know anyone that was negative? Everything he said, his attitude. is griping, complaining. Ever know anyone like that? Phew, it's kind of a way of life, isn't it? In fact, you're really not, you know, a solid citizen if you're not complaining most of the time. That's kind of the way people are. But I wouldn't say particularly university students, but in the military also, griping all the time. Remember, Jesus talked about a Roman soldier. One of the things he said was, be content with your wages. Probably back then he was griping about how much he was getting paid. Sure. Yeah. Okay. And then the question, why did you come to this? And you can answer that yourself. Okay? Let's take a stab at this first question on the acrostic GROW. If you haven't checked that out, it's not done very well on the handout, but it's and we're going to follow that little thing just for a little bit here. What is my attitude toward God? And to me, this is basic, because if we've got an unhealthy or an unscriptural or a warped concept or attitude toward the Lord, everything else is tainted and colored this way. Okay? And everyone will have a different concept, by the way. But my attitude toward God, what is it? How do we view God? Honestly. Not theologically or intellectually. How do we, in fact, feel about God? What is our mindset toward God? And you can just write that. I don't want these papers. You can keep them. Hopefully it'll stimulate a little thought. Would someone please look up Jeremiah 31:3? And someone else, 1 John 4:10. So would we read Jeremiah 31:3, please? Out loud. Yes, please.
The Lord appeared to him from afar. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you.
Very good. Thank you. And 1 John 4:10.
And this is why, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins.
Thank you. That's a tough word. It means substitute, propitiation. It reminds me of a primary boys class I was teaching one time in the Air Force Chapel. And I asked them how many could say John 1:29. They were supposed to memorize the verse, okay? Or part of it. Man, hands went up all over the class. I couldn't believe it. And I pointed to one guy and he stood up and said, John 1:29. I thought of that when I asked about Jeremiah 31:3. Okay. And once you've answered the question, what is my attitude toward God? Maybe you can answer the next one. The indented question after that, about how it might be enhanced or improved or upgraded. I think a lot of people have a distorted view of the living God. All of us probably do, in fact. Because we have preconceived ideas of who he is and what he can and can't do, or what he has or hasn't done. And we have, we're locked in on a particular attitude toward God. Maybe we feel it's vindictive or cruel, judgmental. And he is. But we don't really understand the whole scriptural description of the living God. Just recently, let me just share something personally. We got acquainted with a couple. His wife has been, they're in their mid-50s maybe. His wife has had cancer for 6 years. She's been on chemotherapy about that long, if you can believe that. We visited him and her. She was, of course, sedated in the hospital. Found out that they were believers. Didn't know that when we went there. But they're both believers. He believed firmly that God was going to heal his wife from the cancer. And you can claim promises from the scriptures on this, by the way. And he believed it. His church believed it. And with cancer, as with other diseases, sometimes there's remission, etc., and a person feels better. And then the hopes are up, and then they're lower when the person goes lower. Okay, but this involves an attitude toward God. Okay? That's why I'm beating around the bush here. About 3 days ago, we heard that she finally died. And we saw him maybe 10 days ago, and he still believed that God, after 6 years of this thing, and I thought, wow, 6 years. And now she's released from this fleshly tabernacle. She's in glory. She's breathing celestial air. No pain. She's conscious. She knows what she's doing. In fact, she has all knowledge at this point. In the presence of God. And I thought, that's terrific. Now, was God unfaithful in not healing that woman? Boy, I think he was merciful. I really do. But how do you see God? And that Christian widow now, widower, will have to determine in his own heart, was God God or did he deceive him? See what I mean? Did God in fact fulfill his character in this man's faith or not? How do you see God? Cruel? See, this man could interpret it as God being very extremely cruel. Right? Extremely unfair. He can ask all kinds of why questions. And he could see God as being in control. In fact, he might even ask the question why he allowed him to even meet his wife 25 years ago, whatever. Or allow him to live as long as he has. Or, you know, all kinds of questions. But anyway, that event can be interpreted on our attitude toward God, you see? And his. I'm spending too much time on this point. But this is where the rubber hits the road, I think, in the Christian life. How we view God. Is God concerned with the students on your campus? Possibly. Huh? Is he as concerned as you are about them coming to know him? Possibly. Let me one more point and then I'll move on. When you're in a city like Tokyo, at that point, there was about 11 million people there. You couldn't see them all at once, fortunately, but you thought they were all on the trains or subways when you rode them. Okay? A lot of people there. And less than one half of 1% of the total population called themselves Christian of any stripe. Okay? Later it went up to 1%, and that's encouraging, by the way. But unless a person, a Christian missionary, in a land like that with so many people that can read and write, etc., think, unless a person has a pretty good grasp on the sovereignty of God, that God's in control, okay? You can become a psychotic. You really can. If you think you're more concerned about, for example, the Japanese or the students on your campus that don't know Christ, than God is, you can either wear yourself out physically, emotionally, or you can move away. But anyway, it all goes back to our concept, our attitude toward God. Okay? Anyone have a thought on this, or before I move on? Sure. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's good. Anyway, it's an individual thing, and we won't go into, unless someone else has something to say, we'll just move on, okay? But this is something that you'll have to grapple with yourself and come up with some convictions on and live with them until something else changes them, okay? Because hopefully we're all on the grow, huh? We're on the grow as well as on the go, but we're growing, hopefully, in our knowledge of the Lord and our own selves. Okay, reflection of self, point number two. What is my attitude toward myself? Boy, now here's another dynamite area. It concerns mindset about me. What did Socrates say? What did he say? Know thyself. Wow. Two words, know thyself. Do you know yourself? You know, we think we know ourselves, but do we know ourselves, really? And then you wonder if someone else knows us, or wants to. Know thyself. Wow, it's dynamite. It really is. By the way, let me give you a three-point question, three questions you can ask anybody who you think might be involved in a cult, okay? It'll tell you whether they're off base or not, okay? Three questions, very simple. What is your concept of Jesus Christ? What do you believe about Jesus Christ? What do you believe about man? How do you feel about the Bible? Just three questions, basic questions. And usually a cult will be off on one or all or several of those points. Very simple. Concept of Jesus Christ, the Bible, and man. Okay, what do you think about yourself? Do you see yourself as a loser? A marginal believer, maybe? Or a can't-doer? I couldn't possibly learn a foreign language. My mind just doesn't, I'm not, you know, gifted that way. I don't relate to strange sounds and all. How do you view yourself? What is your attitude toward yourself? A lot of areas, huh? Wow. Okay, why is this important? Why do you think it's important to know yourself?
You have to know yourself before you know
others. Ah. Exactly. Someone once said that when you know yourself and you are secure, you know where you are, just like this gal said, you know who you are and where you are as far as God is concerned, you're secure, and then you can listen to other people, okay? Then you become useful. Does that make sense? Makes sense to me. And by the way, we never get to a place where we're the president of the universe, okay? And we'll get into that a little bit later. But some people think they really are. But I mean secure in yourself and in the Lord, and then you're useful to the Lord in the lives of other people. Because a lot of people are not secure in themselves, nor in the Lord, okay? They got a low self-image. The attitude toward themselves it's remarkably discouraging. Jim Downey, by the way, one of the staff folk, and he was here at the Glen for a good while. If you get a chance to hear Jim Downing, hear him, okay? He's a retired Navy man, met the Navigators and the Lord in the Navy, I think. He met the Lord, and at least he met the Navigators. He's over in England right now. Get a chance to hear him. Hear Jim Downing. Jim will stress self-worth like few people in the Navigators will. And it's critical, okay? God seemed to put a kind of a high priority on people, didn't he? On you? Kind of a high priority. Okay, any comments on this? Self-worth. Your attitude about yourself. Nothing?
What are some ways that you might be able to find out more about yourself and God? What would be like reading the Bible and finding out how
it's... Ah, good question. Excellent question. Well, of course, to find out about the Lord... one way, I think, the best way is to just get in the scriptures. And also you can find out about yourself, too. But some writings by, Hollisby is one of the writers, on temperaments. I did this, the staff did it in a group, on temperaments. This guy that has a church out in San Diego, what's his name? Written several books. Tim LaHaye. Spirit-Controlled Temperament. Excellent book on temperaments. And he's got a couple of others along the same line. But it helped me to understand myself a little better, how I was put together. So that'll help you. Any other questions or thoughts or comments? Rebuttal? Sounds excellent. Yeah, very helpful. Good. What are the four columns again? Thank you. I found out, by the way, in digging into that a little bit, that no one is purely one particular temperament. Usually a blend, a combination of several. What do you think, John?
What about the people who aren't satisfied with who they are, and therefore have to play a role for their peer group, for others in society, act a part, and they do it for so long that they can't remember who they are anymore, and they suffer an identity crisis? How can they ever know themselves?
Are you talking about a believer or anyone?
Yeah, I understand it would be different, but anyone.
I think what I mentioned could help, but another thing that really can help, if you know somebody, if this guy has a friend that'll be honest with him, he can ask for help, okay? Or if he has several friends, okay? Maybe they're roommates in the same area, okay? And say, look, I'm trying to figure something out here. And I'm trying to figure out myself, and I want you to maybe just make some observations about my life and how you perceive me, okay? How do you see me? Might be revolutionary. It might help that guy. Maybe they'll say, you're too pretentious.
Might hurt too, though.
Oh, sure. That's, if a guy wants to know, that could help him, you
say. Say he or she is a good enough actor that they've got him fooled. You know, they might just reinforce that role.
Okay, but the guy knows it, right? So, for example, the common conception of Japanese is that they're very polite, okay? Now, if you're around Japanese for a brief time, that's true. But if you get to know them, they're just people, okay? With these various temperaments and so on. And in fact, they can be extremely rude when we're interpreted as being polite because they're dropping some of the honorific language and some of they don't bow the proper distance in their culture, see? So they're insulting us, but we don't even know it. Okay, now, they know it. I don't know it. Okay, I can say they're very polite. They know that rascal, that dumb foreigner doesn't know the difference. I'm really insulting him. Okay, so the guy will interpret it. They say, boy, this guy is very thoughtful. Okay? He doesn't, you know, keep the light on at night and play his records or stereo that loud. Okay. But the guy knows himself that I'm really not thoughtful at all. So he can get back this false feedback, okay? The facade that he's giving people. But he himself knows he's not that way. So that'll even help him.
Yourself.
Oh, you bet. Yeah. That's right. But I think it can be dealt with several different ways. But it depends on the guy if he's really looking for answers or if he's just continuing his charade, you see. Yeah. Uh-huh. Sure. Yeah.
If I look at it as being a creation of God.
Sure.
Oh, yeah. That while I'm here on earth, I have a responsibility to take care of, and I ought to be a good steward of. And so I need to know what the good things are of the creation of God, because I didn't create it.
Mm-hmm.
God did.
Yeah. Sure. And that's another thing, by the way, where your friends can help to have a plus and minus side to a sheet of paper, and they will see things in you that you never thought were there. Good things. Yeah. It works. Anyone else have a thought? Yeah. Sure.
You know, I said,
please explain. Tell me
the situation. Tell me your own. Mm-hmm. She couldn't. Mm-hmm. She moved. Mm-hmm. She said, my spirit was coming across so negative. Mm-hmm. Nobody wanted to be around. So great. She told me, but how?
Thanks a lot.
Right. You know, that's what everybody always says. Just pick it up.
Uh-huh.
But that's not always the answer.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Do you have an answer?
Oh, yeah. I'd suggest you pray about it. I'm sorry about that. I think it helps with, first of all, I'm just getting back to the same drums, but see, Isaiah saw the Lord, and then he saw himself. In a proper perspective in Isaiah 6, okay? I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple and so on. He saw God. But in seeing God, he also saw himself. Now, probably, most of us compare ourselves with other people. It's natural. It's not too healthy. Okay? And it's not easy to do, by the way, to compare ourselves with God every day, but it's not a bad function to pursue. Because Isaiah then saw himself in relation to the living God, and he didn't see himself too positively. Didn't stop him. Okay? He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. Okay? And I live among a people with unclean lips. And then God sent this seraphim to touch his lips and to purify him. And then he said, I'm available. Okay? Again, yeah. Sure. Oh, no. Well, I think one of the most positive things that we can see in the scriptures is God's concern for us. He considered us worthwhile, okay? In fact, he didn't just send, you know, some lower ranked angel to die on a cross. He sent himself, basically. Okay? He says, I think you're worth me. And he sent Jesus. You're important. Or he wouldn't have had to come, right? If we weren't important. If he didn't consider us significant. Does this make any sense?
Isn't it true, though, that a lot of people, the things will come at you with a real objective?
Mm-hmm.
That, you know, maybe in her instance that if someone says, you know, oh, you're really trying to help this way, that they might be, you know, a lot of times we see other people what we see we have a problem ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Excellent. Ask her. Yeah, really. Mm-hmm. Okay. Someone else have a thought? All right. What's that? Again, I think it goes back to how we see God. Sure. To me it does, because we see ourselves clearer that way, both negative and positive. And remember, Caleb went out with these guys to spy out the land, and remember what happened?
Numbers 13, 30 through 33. Maybe we can take a quick look if someone has an Old Testament with their New Testament. Numbers 13, verses 30 through 33. Yeah, would someone read it, please, out loud?
And Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone, and spying it out, is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw Nephilim, the sons of Anak, are part of the Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight.
Okay. Let's just look at this for a minute. We were like grasshoppers in our sight. We saw ourselves as grasshoppers, okay? In our sight. We saw ourselves as grasshoppers compared to them. And therefore, in their sight too. See the sequence? We get a low impression of ourselves or the situation. It's impossible. These guys are giants, okay? So we're like grasshoppers. We think we're like grasshoppers, therefore, they know we are. If you reverse it and look at David looking at Goliath, anyway, Caleb saw God in the equation, okay? He said, if God's given us a land, what's the problem? Okay? David looks at this giant, and he didn't say, this guy's over 9 feet tall, I'm just a young rascal. I've only killed a bear and a lion, you know, watching the sheep there. But he said, you know, as God has given me victory over these animals, the bear and the lion, he didn't say, I did it. He said, God did it through me. He said, this pagan, remember, is defiling the armies of the living God. That's the issue. Not my size or his. Not the size of his lance or my slingshot. It's the Lord's battle. Therefore, as God has used me before, he's going to use me now. Not through imagination, through experience, okay? David experienced God using him, you know, before. Therefore, he could apply it to this situation, this giant. Okay, recognition. See that little thing there? Babies cry for it, and grown men die for it. It's true, recognition. Has anyone lately told you did a good job in anything? It's seldom heard. Did a good job. Thanks. Appreciate it. Very few people ever acknowledge work done at all, let alone good work. Recognition. By the way, another thing that'll put you on top of things is start thanking God for everything. There's a few scriptures on that. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, 18. In everything give thanks, okay? In everything, in almost everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. Might change your whole life. In everything give thanks. True story. An Air Force wife went to the chaplain. She was complaining, but she was a believer. Her husband was not. Alcoholic, okay? Commissioned officer. A boozer. Okay. She came to the chaplain complaining about this guy's lifestyle, not being a Christian, tough for her. And the chaplain said, why don't you just thank God for his condition? She says, you've got to be kidding. But she finally was convinced to start thanking God that her husband was in fact an alcoholic. What a dumb prayer, right? Here again, you look at God, see? How do you see God? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. She finally was able to give thanks to God for her husband the way he was. And within a week, she'd just been griping and complaining about the things, see? In turmoil for years, this guy's been drinking. Within a week, he came to the chaplain. She didn't initiate it. He came to the chaplain and said, I got to talk to you. And God delivered him from liquor and drew him to himself. Doesn't happen every time the same way. but it might change your whole attitude toward life. In everything, give thanks. In real estate, huh? In everything, give thanks. Prime is up another point. No, it's down, actually, today. Anything. Okay. What is your attitude toward other people? How do you see other people? Paul said in Philippians 2, 3, and 4, consider them better than yourself. Boy, that's tough. That's tough. You know what? That particular scripture is tough. Consider other people better than yourselves. It's difficult for us to even consider them as good, right? Paul says, I consider other people better than myself. I was warned about this, so I still have a good attitude. So. How do you view other people? What is your attitude toward other organizations on campus, IV, Crusade? What is your attitude toward them? Positive? Do you think that possibly God could use someone in Crusade? Possibly, you know, marginally, maybe, help somebody spiritually? It's the way they do it, though, you know. What's your attitude toward other groups? The local church? Your team leader, possibly? The area rep? Really, it really makes a difference, huh? How we view others. Can you, in fact, anyone you think of, view them as better than yourself? Or almost as good?
You really think it's right to compare yourself to others as well?
Philippians 2, 3, and 4 talks about this. There's a verse over in Corinthians. I'm not sure. I never memorized it, but it talks about comparing yourself with other people, and it's not a good idea, okay? But this, in Philippians 2, Paul is getting to the concept. What he's doing is comparing Jesus Christ in humbling himself, okay? And he talks in the first few verses about let this mind of Christ, be in you, okay? Which was also in Christ Jesus. So I think in that light, we can safely do it because it's comparing us again from Isaiah 6 view. We're looking at the Lord and then seeing ourselves, okay? To me, it's healthy. It's scriptural. Isaiah 6? I don't know the verse. I haven't memorized it. Do you know what? 2 Corinthians 10:12. Good. One thing that I like about Scripture is what John is getting at here. There's a balance in Scripture, okay? The Scripture is really balanced. So if you get off on one tangent, look carefully because there might be something that'll keep you, that give a little bit on the other side of that.
So are you saying that whereas we're not supposed to compare ourselves like, say, this person is better than us, that we're supposed to compare ourselves like that and crime, where, you know, we're not supposed to say that we're so much better than that we can't serve them?
Yeah, I think so. I think if we think about Jesus Christ, I don't think he had a low opinion of himself. Okay? I think he knew who he was and what he was. But still, he humbled himself. Okay? He considered us, in fact, better than himself. Okay? He died that we might live. A very simple exchange. But he made that determination that we're more important than he was. Okay?
Would it be a good idea, like, if you could, like, in the sense of comparing yourself to others, as in what you can learn from them? As with that sense of, like, especially if maybe somebody that has a real gift in that area of learning something from them, that could easily be a defense with you and and say that, you know, well, I'm sincere in this area from her instead of just really knowing from her.
Boy, to me, a humble stance like that, not only is it beautiful, but it draws the other person. Huh? It opens him wide open. Instead of coming on strong and, you know, said, let me show you a little bridge illustration here. Anyway, you get an illustration and sharing Christ with him, and maybe you could just ask him a question about his major, okay, or her major, or something that he or she likes to do, and open them up. You've conquered the day, okay? You're that person's friend. You're interested in what they're interested in, okay? Others. And even someone you don't like very well, just ask them a question while they can volunteer information on something they know about. It's very basic, huh? In that sense, they're better than you are. It's tricky, isn't it? It is very tricky because you can do this and you know that their response will draw them closer to yourself and to the Lord. Yeah.
I think you got a problem, you know, because everybody in the world is unique. No two people are exactly alike. And in any method of comparison, any area, you know, with strength or intelligence or, you know, spirituality, anything, there's always going to be somebody higher than you and there's always going to be somebody lower than you. More often than not, it's quite a number higher, it's quite a number lower than you, but nobody exactly on your level. So whenever you compare yourself to somebody else, you're either going to be vain or envious.
Okay.
Just about always. Now, it said in that other verse you were talking about, 2 Corinthians 10:12,
uh-huh,
that those who do that, those who measure themselves by others, are without understanding.
Yep, are not wise, right. Okay, I'm not saying, okay, I think what I'm trying to get at is that we compare ourselves with the Lord, okay?
Right.
Philippians 2 with Jesus Christ. Then, the pattern in Philippians 2 is to consider others better than us, okay? That's the pattern in Philippians 2. Now, I think if we're secure in the Lord, secure in who we are, we're not trying to strive for, you know, who's top man in, you know, nuclear physics on our campus. It doesn't matter. You know where you are. You know where you are with the Lord. You're secure, okay? So you can ask the guy or the gal any question you want to because you're secure, okay? Got something? Just stretching. Don't blame you. Any other thoughts on what we've talked about so far this afternoon? Is it just confusing? Mostly confusing.
Might be helpful with that is that I had a real bad problem with that because I really had a bad problem with comparing myself to others. But a lot of times when you compare yourself with others, it depends on what attitude you compare yourself with. If you compare yourself to look for something that they have that you don't have, or to look how much better than you are of them, then you're going to find out what you're looking for. And in a sense of looking for ways to help them, or looking for ways they can help you. And that really helps.
Any other thoughts, comments? Equal time for rebuttal. Okay, the challenge on the second sheet. And this little exercise will amaze you because it'll alert you to criticism, okay? To how much we as superior victorious believers gripe and complain and criticize. Yeah. Well, I mean bad mouth things, okay? The food here at Glen Eyrie, I don't know what it is. It's probably not too bad. Is it all right?
Good.
Is it? Okay, so that doesn't count at all. Okay. Yeah. Bad mouth. Mm-hmm. Gas prices, inflation, the Republicans, you know, in Washington, and anything that you don't feel is right, okay? But to verbalize it in front of someone else. And usually what you're thinking comes out, right? So, but it'll really surprise you because we gripe more than we know we do, even realize that we do. Yeah?
Isn't Ephesians 4:29 a good guideline on that? It said, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that's good for edification. According to me, at the moment that may give grace to both of you.
Great. Good. Very good. Ephesians 4:29. Thank you. Okay.
So like you could in love tell them, you know, that you think they have a problem or something here, but that's just concerning, you're not really criticizing them in a bad way. Correction kind of.
Okay. And it really depends on the other person, what they're really, you know, how mature they are and how much they want honest criticism, okay? You can call it growth need. Okay?
Doesn't some of it have to depend with like what the person wants at all? Like if they don't want your constructive criticism.
Sure.
It's more or less bad mouth again.
You bet. They'll interpret even, you know, an observation as criticism. Even though they've asked for it. Okay, this is where the heart is deceitful, okay? We think we want to grow, but we don't want it to be quite so painful. So long as it doesn't, you know, crush our pride, we're okay. Any other thoughts?
I don't understand the line between discernment and criticism. Why couldn't somebody discern something about something that they couldn't do anything about? Like, why couldn't a person exercising his American freedom of speech make a discerning comment on, like, governmental policy to a friend of his? Like, for example, like, I can't do anything from here about Reagan's economic proposals, but I could comment on it.
Mm-hmm.
Is that bad mouthing? Is that criticism?
You be the determining party, okay? I don't want to judge what you're going to say or not say. If you feel it's not criticizing, say it, okay?
Isn't it a lot to do with who you say it to?
Yeah.
And even how you say it, mm-hmm. Okay?
What you're trying to get across. Are you really, maybe you're really trying to put him down or bribe
for,
and you're really trying to get something done.
Good. Anyone else? Mindset, huh? What is your attitude toward God, yourself, others, circumstances? Things you can't even control. Still get upset and gripe about them, huh? Again, who's in charge? Anyone else? A thought? A word?
How do you maintain your trust in someone and also stay flexible on the circumstances? You know, if people say, okay, we will do this, and it's not done, then the next time they say, we will do this, do you just keep saying, oh, well, I guess you will? And then what do you do? I mean, how do you maintain your
Yeah, it depends on who it is again. When I was around the navigators closely, often a team leader or some come up against this, okay? This is the old core, okay? They would keep track. They would write it down, a date, time, okay? And then they get three or four of these, and the guy says, I'll do it, and he hasn't done it. Three other times, they can say, hey, Bill, just a second. I've got something I want to talk to you about. Back here, 3 days ago, you said you'd do this. and it didn't happen. And anyway, you go through it and you say, you know, I don't mean to be come down too hard on you, but it looks like a pattern. And maybe you get a little thought. Does that help? Because he doesn't know it, see. The guy doesn't know what he's doing, or the gal doesn't know what's going on. Again, he's playing a game. He just, you know, he says something, he doesn't mean it, he's not serious.
Isn't that more of like somebody under authority?
Yeah, it's more the inner core, sure. Yeah, you don't want to.
In fact,
you don't want to alienate friends or roommates, sure.